Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at different passages of Scripture this morning. The thing I fear the most this morning is I have so much to say, and I don't think I'm going to be able to get it all said in this time together. But Michael said to take all my time I need, so it's all Michael's fault. Michael asked me this morning, he says, Dad, are you nervous? I said, yes. Because again, I want to do justice to my Savior. But again, I'm glad that He's bigger than I am, and words cannot express even fully our greatest praise and highest regard for what He's done for us. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe that You would reach out to sinners like us. And Father, that You would make a way possible for us to have a right relationship with You. We sin, we fail You all the time, and yet thank You for Your grace and mercy. And Father, today as we are again reminded of the message, the cross of Christ and then the burial and the resurrection, may we not remain the same as we see the text before us. As we're confronted with the truth, may it demand a change in our behavior, a change in our thinking. And so, Lord, I pray that You would guide us today. Do the work in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some messages demand a response. Let me give you a few examples of that. We're going to look at this text before us in Acts chapter 2 and consider some other portions of Scripture. But some messages that come into our lives demand a response. Let me give you a few examples. When that little indicator light lights up on your dash that you are an empty, it demands a response. When you receive an email to let you know that your account has been overdrawn, you better do something about it. You call home and tell your wife that your boss and his wife are coming for supper tonight. There is a response, maybe not a good response at that. Your child comes to you in the middle of the night and says, Mommy, my tummy hurts. I guarantee you there better be some action involved in that. A few more. Your son, and I've had two sons go through this, you ask your girlfriend, will you marry me? You know, that hesitation, that lingering silence can be deafening. Following heart surgery, and this did happen, you say to your wife, I have a sharp stabbing pain right in the middle of my chest. That demands some action. Your wife says, honey, there's a couple of inches of water in the furnace room. And we have all those boxes that we didn't put away with all the pictures of all the kids. Someone says the house is on fire. Action is involved, right? And then you look to history, and in our American history, we remember this. The British are coming. Action was necessary. Messages, many messages in our life, demand that we better take action. And we have before us a message that is really amazing. The message of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And this message demands a response on all of our part. The big idea for today is this. We have a message to tell and to hear so that people can respond to Christ in faith and have their sins forgiven. To give no response is a response. And I trust that all of us in this room have come face to face with the response that you need to make in light of the message. And if not, maybe today is the day you'll say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the message that is given. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, if you haven't already gotten there. And I want to just look at this portion for a moment. Again, we have a lot of material, but what I'd like to do is actually this morning, I'm going to preach another man's message. And you say, what in the world, Pastor, are you talking about? You couldn't come up with your own material? No. Peter's message is the message before us. And so I'd like to preach, actually, not only Peter's message here, but also show highlights of Peter's messages throughout the next few chapters. And we're going to do it in a way that I've made it a little easier for you by putting it up on the screen in a few moments. You'll see. But think with me for a moment. The church began in Acts chapter 2, the first part of the chapter, in a dramatic fashion. And it was not just that the Lord said, okay, the church has begun. And everybody's like, oh, did it really? No, it's like it happened in a dramatic fashion as 120 followers of Jesus Christ were in an upper room. All of a sudden, the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised earlier was taking place. And it came as it were a rushing wind. And then it came in the sight of a visual like as unto tongues that were on fire and lit upon everyone that was in the room. The coming of the Holy Spirit coming to everyone who was a follower of Christ there in the upper room, and the church began. That is our history. That is the birthday of the church. Well, guess who the Lord used to help give a message that demanded a response? The Apostle Peter. And here we have before us, he's standing up on the day of Pentecost. Miraculous things were taking place. Believers all of a sudden were speaking languages that they had never learned. They didn't go to Rosetta Stone tapes. They didn't go to language school. And all of a sudden now, the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they're speaking in another language. And people from all over that were gathered for the Passover festival, there they heard Jesus Christ being proclaimed in their own language. And so Peter stands up in response to some who were mocking this scene. Don't you find that's always the case? We're gathered together this morning and we're celebrating, but you may leave this place and your neighbor will say, well, where were you today? And you say, I went to church. And they'll say, that was foolish. I got my car washed. I got my garage cleaned out. I watched a good show. There will be responses to our faith and to our demonstration of it with mockery. With mockery. And here Peter responds and he stands up in front of them all and he says, folks, these people are not drunk. This is all God's doing. He is doing a miraculous thing in our sight. In fact, it's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. And that's what we read in verses 17 through 21. I won't read the whole passage, but I'll show highlights. So he says, this is God's doing. And it's a fulfillment of what was spoken hundreds of years before. And then notice verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. And you know about those. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. You killed him by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then he goes on and he actually refers back to David. He says, David actually, he prophesied and he talked about Jesus' resurrection. And then notice in verse 31, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And then again, he brings up this resurrection. This Jesus, God raised up. And we are witnesses of these things. Again, remember Acts 1:8? Go into all the world and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part. Now they're witnesses. They're spreading word about this Jesus. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So remember, hearing as it were the rushing of the wind, seeing as it were tongues of fire lighting on all those followers of Christ. This is the explanation. The Holy Spirit had come God was doing a work, making it possible for us to have a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit's enablement, through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him," Jesus Christ he's referring to here, "made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" We're going to look later on at that response, but he said, "Repent. Change your ways. Turn from the life that you were living. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ." It's like two sides of a coin. There has to be the turning away from our own plans, from our own efforts, from our own means of trying to find a way to God, and we're turning to Christ, saying, "Christ is the one who made it possible, and we believe in Him." So repentance and faith go hand in hand, and that is what Peter is stating for them, and there were thousands who responded. That's basically a synopsis. Now let's begin the message. Okay? Are you with me? I want to go back now and just talk a little bit about the man whom God used. I've referred to Peter before, but there are a number of you here today that did not hear me several weeks ago, a month ago, as I've talked about Peter. But I think it's significant that we understand the man behind the message, the one that God used to deliver a phenomenal message at the birthday of the church. Let's talk a little bit about his background. Just jot some notes. If you've got your outlines there, I encourage you, find out about Peter. It's phenomenal to see the change in this man's life. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was married. We know that he had a wife because in Luke 4 it says Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So in order to have a mother-in-law, you have to have a wife, okay? So that's pretty important there, all right? So Peter was married. We don't hear much about her or really anything about her except in history, and we'll find that out, what we find out about her later on. But Peter was the spokesman. He was the leader of the disciples. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, we find that Peter is, he heads up the list of the disciples that were there in the upper room. Peter's name, his full name was Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon the son of Jonah is what it means. So he had two names, Simon and Peter. Peter was his nickname, interestingly enough. So Simon was his given name. The Lord gave him the name Peter. Peter means, you know what it means? Rock, or little stone, pebble. Rock is the idea there. Stone, piece of rock, all right? So Peter, you're a piece of rock. You know, even in that name that the Lord gave to Peter, it was very significant. And you find the interchange is really interesting. If you go back through the Gospels and you see that the Lord refers to Peter sometimes as Simon, and then sometimes as Peter. When he fails, when he messes up, when he's doing stupid things, Simon? Kind of like Mark Thomas would? That's kind of what my mother, you know, I knew when I heard my middle name and the whole name together like that, I was in trouble, all right? But Simon was the Lord's reminder, Simon, what in the world are you doing? Other times he said, Peter, and he's showing, Peter, you're getting it. You're growing. You're maturing. And here we find in the text before us, what's his name? Peter. Rock. Stone. He had shown some maturity. And so look at that in your Bible reading and look for the interchange and see what he's called in that particular context. Those of you that are baseball fans, the name Tommy Lasorda might mean something to you. He was the former manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. Now, I'm not necessarily a Dodgers fan, but I'm using this as an illustration. Tommy Lasorda tells the story of a young, skinny kid, a pitcher, who came to the Dodgers minor league organization. The youngster was very timid And yet he had extraordinary ability, a powerful and an accurate arm. Lasorda was convinced that this young man had potential that was incredible, beyond anything he had seen before. But Lasorda's problem was he was so timid. So Lasorda came up with a nickname for this young man. He called him Bulldog. Bulldog. In fact, he called him Bulldog because it was the exact opposite of his personality. Because he wanted to bring out the best in this young man, he called him Bulldog. Do you know who he's referring to? Orell Hershiser, who became one of the best and most tenacious competitors who ever took the mound in Major League history. The nickname became a continual reminder of what he ought to be like, even though his normal attitude was one of timidity. And by the way, he was a wonderful believer, follower of Jesus Christ. But he needed that encouragement, just like Peter needed. Peter, I see the potential in you, but you've got a long ways to do. You've got to grow. Peter's name is, I think, the most mentioned in the gospel outside of Jesus Christ's name. No one speaks as often as Peter does, and no one is spoken to by the Lord as often as Peter. He was rebuked over and over by our Lord. Second, we see his struggles and his failures. Again, it's been well documented, but I do want to highlight a couple things. One day the Lord said to Peter, "Go out and cast your net." What was Peter's response? "But Lord, I've been fishing all night. What in the world are you talking about? Stay to preaching. I'll stay to fishing." But he goes out and he hauls in more fish than he'd ever caught before. And he comes and says, "Lord, depart from me. I am a sinner." We find that the Lord comes in the middle of the night and he's walking on the sea. The disciples are in a boat. All of a sudden, the Lord comes along. They thought it was a ghost. And Peter said, No, that's Jesus. Who jumped out of the boat? Peter did. We often find fault with the fact that he started sinking because he took his eyes off the Lord, but he was the first one out of the boat. That was his personality. The Lord came along one day in the upper room and he's washing the disciples' feet and he comes to Peter. Peter said, "No, Lord, don't touch my feet." All right, Jesus said, "Well, you'll have no part with me then." "All right, give me a bath, Lord." So, I mean, it was just always kind of he says, "I'll never deny you, Lord." Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter was asked to watch and pray, and he fell asleep, kind of like we do when we pray as well. The soldiers came to arrest Jesus, came with probably, in the area, there were probably hundreds of soldiers with swords and staves, and yet Peter grabs a knife and cuts the ear off of one of the high priest's servants. You got to love his tenacity. But sometimes it's a little bit misplaced. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus said, "Go to Galilee, return to Galilee, and I'll meet you there." Well, apparently, Simon got tired of waiting. So what did he do? He went back to fishing. He had the greatest highs and the greatest lows. He had his struggles and his failures. But third, we see he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. There is something very significant about the fact of who God used to communicate this incredible message of Christ. His latter years, as the next slide will show, he not only preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people believed on Christ, but later on in Acts 3, we find him, he healed a lame man. There were people that were healed as they just walked into his shadow. You realize you're going along in the sun and they see the shadow. People are jumping into his shadow so that he could be healed. He raised Dorcas from the dead. He introduced the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And he wrote two epistles. Later on in your Bible, and toward the end, you find 1 Peter and 2 Peter there. Guess who wrote it? Peter. Notice it's not Simon, 1 Simon and 2 Simon. It's 1 and 2 Peter. How did Peter's life end? We know that Jesus actually told Peter that he would die a martyr's death in John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19. But the scriptures don't record the specific time or when, how it happened. But from history, from church history, we read that Peter was crucified. And from what I understand, also church history documents that before Peter's own crucifixion, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. Again, I cannot verify that, but church history does tell us that, and it's a pretty good bet that it's true. Peter's life could be summed up in the final words of his second epistle, where it says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So let's get to the message. We have the man, Peter. Again, in spite of all of his failures, God used him in a wonderful way. And by the way, as a side point, isn't that amazing what God does? Using frail, sinful human beings? That gives us hope, all of us hope this morning, that there's no failure too far down to where he will never want to use us. The key is we've got to repent and turn back and say, "Lord, I have done wrong. Please use me." But look at the message. We're going to look at five different messages. Now, again, you say, "Pastor, we'll be here forever. We've only got a few minutes." Well, give me about 10 minutes, you know, maybe 15, all right? But the message. What I want to do is highlight five messages for you. Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, and Acts 10. So 2, 3, 4, 5, and 10. And I'll show it in an interesting way. You don't even have to kind of turn there in your Bibles. But I loved, last night I was reading it about midnight. I was reading through the accounts again, chapters 2 through 5 and chapter 10. And again, it's fascinating reading. You've got to do it. But I want to show you some traits that are common for all of these. All right? And I'll try to take this and you help me. We'll work together. Okay, Kenny? The first thing we see is an introduction in every one of these sermons, an issue that has come up. And so in this account, what we find is that each of these passages, we find that there is a situation that is addressed, a miracle that is done, and Peter is dealing with each one of them. In one case, they were accusing the apostles of being drunk. Another one, he had healed somebody, and they're saying, "Why are you doing this? And who is doing this? Are you doing it in your own power?" Another one, they arrest him, and all of a sudden he's saying, "Hey, I'm gonna do this. It's in the name of Christ." And then over here, he's arrested again, and they're saying, "Who gives you this authority?" And he says, "We must obey God." And then he reaches out to the Gentiles. But that's a lot of stuff, and we'll go beyond that. There's an introduction. All right, that's fine. But I want to show you this next thing. The next couple points are significant. What is a common thread throughout all of them? Second, the name of Christ is proclaimed. The crucified Savior. Now again, you may not see anything, but what I've tried to do is highlight in chapter 2, we have where it says, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." In chapter 3, he's talking to the Jews. "You killed the author of life." Chapter 4, he's talking to the leaders again that arrested him. "This Jesus, you crucified." Over here in Acts chapter 5, "Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on the tree, on the cross." And then he's talking to Gentiles now in chapter 10, and he said, "They," referring to the Jews, "they put him to death by hanging him on a tree." So as he's proclaiming these messages, right at the heart of his message, he gets right into, after the issue he's addressing, he says, "Jesus died on the cross, and you need to be aware of it. This is significant." Next, we see the resurrection. In each of these passages again, we see the resurrection. In chapter 2, we see God raised him up. Jesus, God raised him up. Chapter 4, the author of life whom God raised from the dead. Also chapter 4, whom God raised from the dead in the middle of the context. Chapter 5, God of our fathers raised Jesus whom you killed, and then over here to the Gentiles, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. What you see in the heart of Peter's message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It made such a profound difference in Peter's life, and he shared it, and he said, you need to know about it. He also shared about the exalted position. Christ was exalted to the position of power. We find in every passage it says he was exalted at the right hand of God. God has made him Lord and Christ. Chapter 3, he was glorified. Chapter 4, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, but now he is the cornerstone. Again, I wish I had used different colors, but I made the mistake. Call me Simon today. All right? And then the second arrest here, we find God exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior. Chapter 10, he is judge of the living and the dead. So the heart of his message in every case was Jesus crucified and risen and exalted at the right hand of the throne, Lord, King of kings, and Lord of lords. And next we find in every case, and this will be the last slide that we bring to bear in this particular situation, the fact that the appeal is made to respond. Notice in every case, repent. Repent. Turn from the course that you're going. Turn away from your self-made self trying to get to God and turn to Jesus. Repent. There is no other salvation and no one else, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Repent. And then over here, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There was an appeal at the end of every one of his messages. Now that I've presented Jesus Christ to you, you have a decision to make. You need to turn, you need to repent and believe. Again, go back to Acts chapter 2 in our text before us and notice 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? And that's where Peter gave his response. And he goes on and says, we are witnesses of these things. Again, the phrase, we are witnesses of these things over and over again. So we have the man, Peter. Simon, with all of his failures, called Peter because he had potential, because God, because Christ saw that he was to be used to grow and be used in the church, in the start of that church. What does this mean for us 2,000 years later? What does this have to do with us today? I always ask that question as I'm preparing. I love to get into the Word. I love details. I love word studies. But what does this have to do with us today in 2016? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. All right, here's a few answers. The message that we have today should include the same truths. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. That needs to be the heart of our gospel. That is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. That's the message we give to a lost and dying world. That's a message of hope. What tremendous truth that is. We help others. We want to help the sick and the poor and the lame and all that. But our message, if we leave out the message of the gospel, we are in a great error. Second, Jesus is King and Lord. Jesus is King and Lord. He has authority to tell us what to do. He has the authority to tell us what is right and what is wrong. He is the judge, and we will all stand before him one day. Philippians chapter 2 says, every knee will stand before him. Every knee will bow and give accounting before the Lord one day. And that includes everyone in this room. Everyone in this world will stand before him. Either as a loving Savior and saying, I believe in you. I believed in you during this life, and you are my Savior. I'm not even worthy of entering your presence, but thank you for the blood of Christ. And others will fall on their face before him, having rejected him. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Third, we are witnesses of the transformation of life that takes place. I think one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection is the transformation not only of Peter, but all the disciples. From a band of discouraged, fearful, beaten down men who had lost hope, when they saw the resurrection, all of a sudden they were willing to die for the cause. They were not only willing to suffer and die, they were not willing to suffer and die just for a cause that was doomed for failure. They were willing to give their all because they knew it was true, and they were witnesses. And folks, we are witnesses today. That truth where it says in Acts 1, it says, you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. That is still our plea, to go out into our world and be a witness for Jesus Christ. We didn't see him with our eyes, but we see him by faith, and we know the transformation that has taken place because of our trust in him. And then last, the message of the death and resurrection of Christ demands a response. You cannot remain neutral. To do nothing is to reject Jesus Christ. Jesus died as our substitute. He died in our place because we are totally unable to save ourselves no matter how we try. He took our sin upon himself so that we could be set free as we put our trust in him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Tim Keller, now this is we're wrapping things up, coming to a close. Tim Keller, a pastor and author in New York City, writes this. If Jesus rose from the dead, you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything he said? If Jesus rose from the dead, it changes everything. The resurrection changed the cross from tragedy to triumph. The resurrection transforms the cross from a symbol of despair to a symbol of hope. Without Jesus' resurrection, there is no good news at all. John Stott said this, Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. So the question is, how will you respond to the truth of the resurrection? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we all come face to face with our need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to acknowledge our sin, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, and to change and to be the kind of people you want us to be. Father, help us. If there's someone here today who has never put their trust in Christ, may today be the day that they acknowledge their sin and trust in Jesus Christ. And God, for those of us who know Christ, may we decide to live for him. May we decide to give our all, to be faithful witnesses of this glorious message. God, do a work in our hearts. May we not be the same. May we walk out of this place determining to acknowledge Christ and to live for him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.